Morning, everyone. So we're, of course, looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and in particular, we're looking at his ministry in the in the church. And a couple of lessons ago, we looked at his activity in the founding of the church, right? His movements in the early church leaders, Matthew covered, and then last week, Scott covered a little more specifically what the Holy Spirit's work is in the salvation of an individual. And then today, we're going to look a little more closely at the individual believer, just, you know, drilling in a little bit what happens in the life of a believer who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And, I took a lot of things for granted, I think. As I looked over, you know, these different passages, the Holy Spirit is quite busy. He does a lot, and he is faithful in so many ways in our lives. And so it's quite something the world will never appreciate. They have no idea. It's a great and real ministry that he does in the life of his people. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Before I go in here to the first part of this, I went in a little bit different order than was in your lesson. But I will identify the passages that we're working from. So just know that we'll probably go in a slightly different track. Not different themes, of course, but the order anyway. So let me ask for God's blessing, and then we'll start looking at this. So, Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, without which we wouldn't have life. We wouldn't have Christ, and we wouldn't know the Father. We wouldn't know the truth. We just are grateful for the really multifaceted ministry that you avail us to because you indwell us and because Christ made a way for that to happen. I pray this morning that you would bless your word to us, help us to understand it rightly, and help us, Lord, to mature in our thinking and our lives. We ask in Christ's good name. So the first couple of passages we're going to look at are I clumped these together, both of them from the Gospel of John. There's the John 14 and John 16 passages, and it's talking about the Holy Spirit as a paraclete. Somebody want to read both of those, or excuse me, maybe one person read the first passage in John 14, verses 16 and 17, and then somebody else the second passage in John 16. Anybody? 14? Thank you. Somebody else before he goes, want to read the 16 passage? Rick, thank you. 13? Yeah. The second one, chapter 16, 13 through 15. Okay. So, go ahead. Yep.
I will pray the Father, and you will be the brother of the that you may abide with your brother. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you.
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you.
Thank you. Thank you very much. And so, you know, we're familiar with this passage, this part of Christ's ministry. He's preparing these disciples. He's going to leave. And, they've banked everything on him. They've banked their entire lives on him. And he's going to leave and will not be with them. And so he makes this promise to them in 14 of another helper. And it's another helper like Christ, of the same kind, right? Very God of very God. But it's going to be the Holy Spirit. And he's going to do something that Christ could not do if he remained in his body, which is indwell all of the people of God at the same time. And so, later he says, it is good that I do go so that you may receive the Holy Spirit, right? And so he refers to him here as a comforter. And so it's very fitting in this particular context, right, that he mentions, he terms it that way, a comforter, right, because they're going to have great sorrow in his departure. So there is that. And that word, it is very appropriate in here. There is a little bit fuller understanding of that word. If you break the word itself down, it means alongside of, the com part, the come part, and then forter, to strengthen, right? Like fortis is actually the Greek word. We're familiar with fortify, right? We strengthen, those sorts of things. And so it's a little bit broader than just offering consolation, although that is probably the main thing he had in mind here, right? But strength also, they're going to need the strengthening of the Holy Spirit as they go forward in the establishing of the church. And so, and you think about, he's another helper like Christ. So you think about the ministry of Christ. Sometimes it was consolation. Sometimes it was exhortation that strengthened them, right, his disciples. Sometimes it was reminding them of truths. Sometimes there was chastisement. Can you not pray for an hour? Those sorts of things to strengthen their faith. So there's a little broader meaning in that. But the main thing is that it is this helper, the comforter, the paraclete, is the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, is in the keeping of his commandments. And it's a strengthening that the Holy Spirit affords us from within. Christ was in their presence and strengthened them by his presence. But the Holy Spirit indwells believers, and so it is a strengthening from the very heart of a person. The other couple of other things that were very important here was that, he mentioned that the Holy Spirit will be with them forever. He himself was leaving, not leaving in existence, but leaving his bodily presence with them. But the Holy Spirit will be with them forever. Refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, right? And I think that's speaking mainly of the central ministry of the teaching, which is the Word. And the Holy Spirit, as I said at the beginning, is something that the world will never really grasp. He is a unique gift only for the people of God. He is only for the church, for the saints. And it says specifically here, the world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him, right? So the world can't see him. Things that the world normally goes by is what can it sense, right? And the scientist says, demonstrate it to me, that my senses may evaluate it, those sorts of things. Or by reason, it's by natural reason, it's not possible to know God that way. You might conclude that there is a God, but you will not know him, right? And so that makes sense to us, right? The world, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we can't understand Christianity. We can't understand, or the nature of the God behind Christianity that's at the heart of Christianity. That makes sense. The world doesn't get the God that we believe in. They don't get the ideas that we believe in, the ideologies, right? That is the unique benefit of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and revealing truth to us. And so this is what he promises. This is what he promised to them, probably still very difficult and a low point for them to appreciate that until they actually experienced it, right, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And then they understood. So the paraclete that Christ had promised. And we see that if we look at a couple more passages, if we turn to 1 Corinthians, we'll see that his promise really did come to pass. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. I'll just read these really quickly. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And so, pictures here, this is obviously very, you know, a familiar Jewish way to say this, because the temple was so central to their lives, right? So they got this. And there's a couple, there's two different passages here, the 3 and then in chapter 6 as well. And I think the first one here, where he sees, you know, the Holy Spirit indwelling his people, I think it's more talking about the corporate dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then the second one is more talking about the individual dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And which both are important. The first one, the reason I say that is because he's talking about the building up of the church and upon the foundation of Christ in chapter 3. Excuse me. And so the Holy Spirit indwells in the sense that there are individual components. We all come together as a body, and the Holy Spirit works corporately, right, amongst us. And in that sense, he indwells what he calls the temple here. And then from that, we know that we have a responsibility as individuals and as part of the church, or as a place where the Holy Spirit dwells, right? We have a responsibility for what we support, what we approve of. He talks about what we build with, right, as a whole. And so you can see that example if you survey the passages in Revelation where he's speaking to the different churches, right? And he's speaking to bodies there. For example, in Revelation 2:20, he says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads," right? And so he's speaking to a body of believers there. And so there is that corporate aspect to the Holy Spirit's indwelling. And then the second part here in 1 Corinthians 6, the individual believer, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And so we see this here's the individual indwelling of the Holy Spirit that, that Christ had promised them. And each individual is pictured here as that temple, or I think a more accurate rendering is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, where there is worship, right? That was the innermost part where worship was in the Holy of Holies performed. And it is the temple of God because the Holy Spirit purchased it, right? You were bought with a price. He didn't buy just part of us. When he redeemed us, he bought our minds, our souls. He bought our bodies as well. And so the entirety of us is purchased and belongs to him. And so he has authority over us. There is that part of it, right? If he indwells us, he has authority over us. We invited him in. We accepted salvation, but we also accepted his lordship, right? Remember in Romans 12, verse 1, he talks about the body, right? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We might mistake worship as only occurring in the heart or in the mind, but it is the whole of our being. It is what we do with ourselves as well, right? Which was why it was so important for Paul to sort of beat his body into submission, okay? Let me pause for just a minute, see if anybody wants to comment or have a question.
I never really thought of chapter 3 as kind of a corporate view of the indwelling, and 6 as individual. Looking at the context, I found myself pretty rapidly persuaded to take it right there. And I know you may be talking a little bit later. If you want to wait and touch on this later, that's fine. In the sense that there can be a grieving of the Holy Spirit by the individual, can there also be a grieving of the Holy Spirit by the body of believers?
It sounds like it doesn't from Revelation, like I'm going to come and take your lampstand away, you know, that sort of thing. And we probably would have to conclude that, like, some of the mainline denominations that have, you know, grieved the Holy Spirit, I think so, yeah. Anybody else? So I was thinking about that, the kind of the responsibility we have to the church. I was just thinking of an instance of something that was very mundane for Jen and I, but probably similar to what might happen. Jen and I were looking for a rug for her office, and she was looking at this particular rug. She asked me if I liked it. I said, I thought she liked it. So I said, yes. She thought I liked it. So she said, yes. A few months later, we both found out neither one of us really liked it. We wound up with the wrong rug, right? We didn't cough up the truth. We should have just said, no, I don't really like that. Or, if you like it, that's great. Doesn't do anything for me, right? I think that could happen, right, in a corporate setting of a church. We don't want to offend somebody, so we don't say, right? But we have kind of a responsibility to say if something is amiss and it's important. We do have that, or we wind up with the wrong rug, right? Go down the wrong path. So it was a mundane illustration, but it came to mind to me, and we sold the rug. Went in Jen's parents' estate sale. But anyway, I just, as far as that corporate thing goes, you know, we can be about the truth, and it's okay. Got to be tough enough to take it as well. Someone disagrees with something we've said or done. So, okay. Anybody else? Okay. One of the other things that that the Holy Spirit does is, in fact, there's just a number of great words that are attributed to him here in this study today. But he seals, he establishes. If we look at Ephesians 1, we'll find it talks about this in the second passage is 2 Corinthians 1. But Ephesians chapter 1, somebody want to read 13 and 14? Thanks, Matthew.
In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
And somebody else want to read 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22? Let's read them together. Second Corinthians 1. Thanks, Sophie. Go ahead.
Okay. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave the pledge of the Spirit in our hearts.
Thank you very much. So the sealing, the establishing, those speak to me of certainty, right? It's the security. We believe in the security of believers in Christ, right? We don't lose our salvation. Always, it's not that we have such a great grip on God, it's that God has a great grip on us. And we're very grateful for that. We would lose him if he didn't have a great grip on us. And he does. And so there's that securing. The same word is used of sealing when they sealed Jesus' tomb, right? They were just overkill. We don't want this guy getting taken out and him saying that he rose from the dead. He sealed the tomb. Same sort of thing in Daniel, right? When they sealed Daniel in the lion's den, right? Same sort of thing. They sealed it with the impress of the king's seal. That sort of thing, and so it's a mark of security. Another way it was used was a mark of authentication, and they would send letters, right? They would put the ring in the wax, the impress of that, and they would authenticate that it was from them. And so the Holy Spirit is really. The presence of the Holy Spirit is what authenticates a believer, all right? That is what it is. We know there's many, many things that could be mistaken for authenticating a believer. Might be a right creed, might be the rituals that a person has gone through, they've gone through catechism, whatever, numerous things that we could mistake for, but it is... Ultimately, as we saw when Scott was teaching, it is you have to be born of the Spirit. He has to indwell you. You have to be that temple of the Holy Spirit. If he's not there, you are not authenticated. He is the one that will survive within us, right? And so there is that. That word establishes, again, he originates us, right? He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He's the one who applied the work of Christ. He's in earnest there. Love that. He's in earnest of something that he's the Holy Spirit being in us is a sort of that down payment of, and we're relying on the faithfulness of God to complete that payment, so to speak. That's kind of the analogy there. And it's an earnest toward a full completion, right? So if the Holy Spirit, if he began that work, he's going to finish it. So if he started in us, we can rest and trust that God's going to complete that work, which is a great thing. One of the other things he does is he confirms us, the Holy Spirit. He strengthens our faith. Sometimes it is by, you see the work of the Holy Spirit in the maturing of your life. I wouldn't look totally at your life to say that, you know, that he confirms, but you should be able to say, I remember this woman that I worked with when I first became a Christian. I worked in the law school at Willamette University. I was a clerk there. There was a Christian woman in the office. She had been a Christian a long time, and I remember her saying, I'm totally different than when I first became a Christian. I'm not the person that I was. She was not perfect. She wasn't saying that she was sinless. That wasn't her point at all. Her point was that God had changed her. He had transformed her. She could look back and see that God had changed her, right? So we might look at that. We might look at progresses that God, the Holy Spirit, has made in. But mostly that confirmation, you know, the safest place to look is the faithfulness of God, right? Hebrews 6, 17 through 19, we know that God is completely faithful to what he's promised to us. And if we look at Hebrews in that passage, it says, in the same way, God desiring even more to demonstrate to the heirs of the promise the fact that his purpose is unchangeable, confirmed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement, I like that, to hold firmly to the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and reliable, and one which enters within the veil. And so ultimately we know that. And so you find that. I mean, we don't find the Holy Spirit, you know, talking to us audibly or even in our minds that way. But you find what? When you read the Word and you look at the nature of God and his faithfulness, you find the Holy Spirit accentuating that. This is truth. You can trust this, right? And so there is that confirmation. And there's, I'm sure, other ways that he does that, but I just picked out a few of those things in those passages there. And I'll give you guys a minute if anybody want to say anything about those things. Parts of the ministry. Go ahead, Chris.
Yeah, back on the comment you made about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and I think everything you said, of course, is true and encouraging, but there's another aspect to the sealing, and that's really the encouragement that the faithfulness of God's promises are. And what I mean by that is when we struggle with indwelling sin, sometimes that can get very discouraging.
Yeah.
And in our spiritually lucid moments, when we recognize the presence of the Spirit within us, it really reminds us of God's surety. And in fact, the scene that comes to mind is, do you remember when Jeremiah was told to basically buy properties and then you know, record the deed, put it in an earthenware vessel, and then go hide that vessel because the conquest of the land was imminent. And with everything Jeremiah knew, humanly speaking, it'd be hard-pressed to even have a category that God's people would sell land in the land. They're about to be vomited out of the land. Right? And so it was a way of Yahweh reminding Jeremiah that my promises, they're sure. And you can take them to the bank, right? And even though you're going to go through, my people are going to live through this judgment, that's not the end of the story. And so back to our experience with the Holy Spirit, when we really do recognize the Holy Spirit, and it really is God's guarantee of the finality of his purposes in us and across his cosmos, and the fact that we have been grafted into his purposes, and indwelling sin will not have the final word. Mm-hmm. To me, that's really encouraging. So I think there's that aspect of the sealing, the reminder that God is trustworthy. And even though there are moments where we can't smell it, we can't taste it, you know, because indwelling sin has reared its ugly head and we're in moments of despair, for lack of a better word, that's not the finality of the story. And the Spirit reminds us of that.
And that's one of the beauties of the new covenant, right? It's secured. It's secured by God. And so we would have to question God's ability if we're going to question the new covenant. So I don't question that. Anybody else? Okay. Let's look at a couple of things that I just categorize these under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Christian disciplines, a couple of the Christian disciplines anyway. And that is in 1 Corinthians 2, in Romans 8, and Romans 8, 20, excuse me, a couple of them in Romans. But let's look at the first one here, 1 Corinthians 2. Oops. Nine through 14. Anybody want to read that? Kristen, thank you.
But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Thank you very much. Let's look at this verse, and then we'll go to the Romans 8 chapters afterwards. But the Holy Spirit reveals the Scriptures, right? With the Holy Spirit, we can understand the Word. And part of that, there's a few different things here that are at play, but chief of those things, or one of the chief things, is that we receive the Word, right? Which is basically another way of saying we believe in it. We believe it to be truth, okay? Whereas the world would look at it and they don't. They don't receive it. That's said plainly here, but the Holy Spirit does do that so that, you know, what we rejected before naturally, we now receive because the Holy Spirit has done a change in our nature, right? Okay, so we receive it. The world thinks, or the natural man thinks, that it is foolishness. We look at it because of the Spirit and we think it's wisdom, okay? Not just the gospel. Of course, that is the most important thing to a believer, but all of God's Word we think of as affording wisdom, right? And so it's interesting, the word understand there, we automatically think intellectual grasping of this. I think the Holy Spirit does do that. I think the Holy Spirit does enable us to intellectually grasp what's in the Word. The apostles, when they gave their first sermon, those that were listening, they said, oh, these are unlearned men. How are they speaking so confidently? Okay. So I think that there was a conclusion that they knew something, right? So I think that is possible. But I don't think that that is entirely what the Holy Spirit does. It is, in addition to that, it is, when you look at the word understanding, I looked this up, that word has always been in the back of my mind as something indefinite, but it denotes a discriminating apprehension of external impressions. Okay, this is kind of a technical thing. A knowledge grounded in personal experience, right? And so this is what the Holy Spirit does, right? He gives us understanding. And this reminded me of an illustration that I read a few years ago in one of S. Lewis Johnson's sermons, but he talked about the difference between philosophy, human ideology, and Christian teaching, Christian doctrine, biblical teaching, right? And he used this illustration to explain the difference, and I thought this was very helpful. He said that philosophy, the reasoning of men, natural man, is like a person in a room with no light, it's pitch black, and he's trying to find the cat that is pure black as well. Okay, that is the philosopher. Can never quite grasp it. He's groping around in darkness. The cat is black, he can't see it. But Christian teaching is different than that. It is the same person, but he's in that room and he says, I found the cat. I have the cat. And that is because the Holy Spirit reveals this is the truth, right? The world looks at Christian ideology and just says it's just another system of ideas. We look at it with the Holy Spirit influencing our mind and our hearts and our wills, and we say, we have the cat, right? This is the truth. This is the way. Go in it, right? It's definite. So I really appreciated S. Lewis Johnson's illustration back then. I thought that just makes perfect sense. I took a bunch of philosophy classes when I was in college, wound up just frustrated. Every single one of the different philosophers we studied wound up having problems with their philosophies. They never arrived at any truth, right? That's what it says about false teachers. Never arriving at the truth. And so there's more to that understanding than just the intellectual comprehension, right? It is discriminating, looking at the different things that are presented and saying, that's the one. Because that's what the Holy Spirit has revealed to be the truth. Anybody want to comment on that section? I know we're kind of familiar with that one. We know that we have to have the Spirit to grasp and receive the word. Everybody has the black cat? Yes. Yes. We got the cat, as Rick said, because the Holy Spirit made it possible for us. Which is a great thing. We'd just be lost in darkness. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, that's also such an encouragement to me in evangelism, you know, because sometimes you think, this person's just never going to get it. Well, true.
Yeah.
Apart from the Spirit of God turning the lights on, but if he does that. So there's always encouragement and hope in evangelism. All it takes is the Spirit of the Lord turning the light on.
Yeah.
And the power of the word that's being delivered. So there are no hopeless cases in evangelism.
Yeah, yeah. That, I mean, that thought does cross our mind. I mean, that's a great application because, I mean, who hasn't thought, oh, that person's beyond reach, you know? And we don't know. The Holy Spirit knows. So, and can do anything.
Yeah, we were driving the last 2 weeks. I remember at one point talking about with Carol about just the philosophy of the world, and it's always the wisdom of man within a closed system, and all that man knows is maybe another derivation or another insight regarding what has already been kind of formatted or set in place. And the Word of God is coming from outside the system. The Word of God is the basis of illumination, the basis of truth, because it's not only from man's perspective, it is from the Son of Man, from God Himself, revealing His truth. And just it just is so, you just see the limitation and the futility of really trying to understand through the philosophy of man which is foolishness, compared to the wisdom of God. We were just talking about that exact thing this week.
That's good. Yeah. I mean, we find everything that we could possibly desire in the truth that you can't find in human ideology. So, yeah, that's true. There's nothing new under the sun, right, Doug? Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? I'm just going to briefly mention this. This was in the study, but I'm not going to elaborate too much on this. But the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, if you want to turn to Romans, we've got a couple passages there. Romans 8, 12 through 14. I'm just going to read. I'll read the first one here. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so I'm just going to say quickly that, you know, the leading aim of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit leading us, the main aim of that is, we've talked about this before, but it is putting to death of deeds of the flesh. So it's a moral thing. It's more than I mentioned that I think last time I taught that it's not the providential leading that we're really looking to for God to know specifically, right? I think if we just focus on the moral leading of God, the providential leading of God will take care of itself. We don't know those things, so to speak, and I it's very rare that God reveals things providentially. Even in the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit was, as we talked at the beginning, so busy, there were very few instances where there were, you know, these direct communications. And so, anyhow, about providence, providential things, amoral things, right? So, okay. And so I'm not going to say too much about that. But in this passage, we see, you know, we're not indebted to the flesh, but we're indebted to the Holy Spirit, right, who indwells us. He bought us, as I mentioned earlier. He bought us, bought the whole of us. And we find that it is an evidence. If by the enabling of the Holy Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the body, we will live, right? We will have eternal life, right? If that is the nature of our lives, and that also speaks of the fact that for a believer, that is the nature of our lives until we part with this body. We're going to be fighting, trying to put to death sin. It's a very, I don't think there's a more intolerant word than to put to death sin, right? To hate sin and want to see it go out of existence in our lives, okay? So strong language there. We also find the flip side of that, and I'm going to leave this for the next lesson, but it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to look at next week, but is the righteousness that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And that's in 1 John 3:24, excuse me. If you want to turn there. First John 3:24 and 4:13. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Okay? So we have that testimony of the Spirit to us, right? And the righteousness that he produces in us to be obedient. And 4:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Did I ring the wrong? Somebody else have the other 1 John note? I think I put the wrong one down. 4:13? 4:13? Oh, That's why I went to 5. Excuse me. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And so the righteousness is the fruit, right? It's the fruit that indicates that, we've said this before, the root that we have. It is the root of genuine faith. It's not only vertical in that it is towards God, right, our righteousness. But in this context, he's talking about loving one another here, and so it's horizontal. It's not just what is before us, before our eyes, right? And so it's both things, both dimensions. I didn't explore that a lot because, as I said, we're going to look at that next week. The last thing that I wanted to look at this morning is in Romans 8. This is the passage where it talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And this is kind of an interesting section here. If you want to go back to Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Anybody want to read that? Thanks, Chris.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for. We do not know what to pray for as we are. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Yeah, this is a really interesting passage that we're pretty familiar with. And you remember there's a trio there of groanings, right? In this chapter, talked about creation groaning. The creation is wanting to be what it was supposed to be. Creation groans. The believers groan. And then here it's the Holy Spirit groaning, and that word groan means to utter a deep moan, indicative of pain, grief, or annoyance, right? I think Jen and I were talking about this, and I used to think that this was referring to something that happened within a believer. I think this is more the intercession of the Holy Spirit directly to God the Father. And it is with these sort of inarticulated utterances that exist between the Holy Spirit and the Father. And they don't need to be articulated. And the reason for that is who knows what the mind of the Spirit is, right? God the Father already knows. So he's not limited to language. He's not limited to human language to communicate. They know 100%. Right? So that's kind of an interesting thing. I don't think it's I don't know if you've had inexpressible urges that you thought, oh, this is the Holy Spirit interceding for me. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it's talking about how the Holy Spirit intercedes directly to the Father, okay? But what he does is he helps us in this. And so what we lack in our ability to pray, he compensates for. Okay, so he has complete knowledge. We don't. He knows the full will of God. We do our best to approximate the will of God with what we know, right? Sometimes we don't have the full understanding of all the circumstances. So when we pray, the Holy Spirit is there. It's kind of an interesting thing. We pray and we think we're praying for the will of God. The Holy Spirit looks at it and he says, that could have been the will of God, but here's actually the will of God. He prays to the Father on our behalf, perfectly according to the will of God. That's very encouraging. That's very interesting, I think. Ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it reminded me of, here's kind of an illustration from a secular illustration. But I used to, before he passed, listen to Rush Limbaugh. I would tune into his program. I found him entertaining, and his commentary on events kind of helpful at times. But one of the things he would do on his show was to, it was a talk show, right? He would take calls. His whole show, probably, 70% of his show was taking calls from people who were listening. He would take calls from them. And sometimes when people would call in, they would have a point to make, but they didn't have complete knowledge or they weren't quite able to make the point. And so he would listen for a little bit, and then Rush would say, let me get this straight. And then he would explain to them, this person who called in and couldn't quite articulate what they were trying to say, he would explain very fully, comprehensively, very lucidly what they were trying to say, right? And so he finished and expressed perfectly for them, right? And so it's sort of like the Holy Spirit. Now he would say, it was funny, I used to get a kick out of this because he would just get under the skin of his critics because he would say, now most hosts would not do that for people that called in. They would pass over somebody who couldn't quite make their point. He goes, but me being the magnanimous person that I am going to spell out what they were trying to say, right? And I knew that he was jesting, right? And the critics would go crazy over him. But that is sort of the thing. The Holy Spirit, it's kind of a like thing. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what to say, right? And so, and as I was studying this, I found, I'm a couple minutes over, but just let me finish this. But it should encourage us to pray. We shouldn't look at this and say, well, I don't really know how to pray. I don't know what I should be praying. But we should pray. We should think, even though I don't know exactly what to pray, I'm going to pray. The Holy Spirit will perfect it, right? The Holy Spirit's going to go perfectly to the Father. And I can trust in that. So it should be an encouragement. We are a few minutes over. I'm going to wrap up and pray. We can talk afterwards if there's any other discussions, okay? Okay. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit within us. Help us to be mindful of it and to appreciate it, not take it for granted, Lord, just appraise all that you do and value it as being very privileged people to know the truth, to see the wisdom of your word, to know the one true God, and to not be groping around in darkness, Lord, on our own, but to be enlightened by your Spirit. We are so grateful for that. Thank you, God, for being so gracious to us and indwelling us and working with us through the entirety of our lives, Lord. We pray this morning that you would just bless the rest of the service and Pastor Gary's teaching and the word as we go forward. We ask in Christ's good name. Amen.